Okay, so we're doing some problems in tshuva. Okay, so just as I think we're basically motivated by peace in the Rav, but then it just, you know, it gets into Hilchos Tshuva in general. So some overview on Hilchos Tshuva. Okay, I guess we should start with that. So the Rambam has, there's one mitzvah say in tshuva, which is to do tshuva. Okay, he should do tshuva from his sin. A sinner should tshuva from his sin before God and confess, thank you. And he says, in the explanation of this mitzvah and the Ikarim, the fundamental principles which are drawn in with it, because of it, are in these prakim. So in the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva, it involves a lot of fundamentals, foundations of Torah. Okay, so you'll see, I mean, he gets into a lot of different things. Bechira, and Olam Haba, and Eschar V'Onesh, he gets into a lot of different things. But whatever, fine. So now he starts off basically saying, the first halacha, it says, Kol mitzvah Torah, bein aseh bein lo, say every mitzvah in the Torah, positive or negative, and mavra alachas mayam beim zadon shkag, if you violate one of them on purpose or by accident, okay, zadon shkag, kishiyasa tshuva v'yashu v'chete, when you do tshuva, chayiv lizvad dosif ne'akel bechu, you have to confess before God. Shenema, he quotes the pasuk. Okay, v'idoy zeh mitzvah say, so it's a mitzvah say, positive command. Kezum lizvada, what do you do? Omer ano Hashem, I guess, please, Hashem, chatasi abisi pashati l'fanecha, I have done all different types of sins before you, and I did so and so. I'm regretful, uboshti, and I'm embarrassed, bimasai, in my actions, will only any chozo davarzat. And forever, I'll never return to this action, to this thing. This is the essence of vidoy. And anyone who elaborates on this idea, on this root, is praiseworthy. Okay, so that's the basic mitzvah. Okay, and then he says, and similarly, someone brings a karbon, they don't have kapara until they do tshuva, and they do vidoy. So don't think that a karbon just works automatically, that it gives you a sacrifice, automatically gives you a kapara atonement. It's not true. You need to do vidoy. And anyone who's killed in a court, or whipped, or malchus in a court, also, they don't have a kapara, they're not atoned for through their punishment, unless they do tshuva, and they do vidoy. So like tshuva and vidoy, vidoy is confession, is the repentance and confession is like a catch-all. You need that. Any type of kapara you need to do, you need tshuva and vidoy for also. Okay? Fine. And then he says, Nasir Mishtaleach, which is the scapegoat, I guess they call it. On Yom Kippur, you throw the goat off the cliff, and that's that basically is a mechaper for all kinds of sins, or depends. All sins, if you do tshuva, but even if you don't do tshuva, then it's a mechaper. It atones for mechaper, kapara, is atonement, atones for the light, lenient light sins. Somehow you have an atonement for these sins, even though you don't do tshuva. Okay, fine. And whatever light and heavy, that's a different discussion. Fine. And then he says like this. Yeah, he does. He does. But I don't want to go into that right now. Okay. Then he says, tshuva is, fine. Tshuva works for everything, basically, he says. Then he says like this. He says, even though, in Halacha Dalet, even though, he says, even though tshuva is mechaper, tshuva causes atonement, and Yom Kippur also, he says, causes atonement, some of eras, some sins you haven't got atonement for immediately, and some of them it takes a long time. Okay? Basically, if you do violate a positive commandment, okay, basic positive commandment which doesn't have kares, but the normal and positive, you don't take a lulav, you don't blow shofar, so then right away, you do tshuva, immediately you have kapar. Okay, immediately. Fine. He says, but if you violate a negative commandment, a lenient one that doesn't have kares, that you're not cut off, nor does it have like a death, capital punishment, then you do tshuva. Then tshuva works, but it's hanging until Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur really completes the kapara. Okay, so you don't have full atonement until Yom Kippur comes along. Okay, if you violate a more stringent one, like the eskares, getting cut off, or a capital crime, then tshuva and Yom Kippur both are hanging, and yisurim, which means like afflictions, are complete the kapara. Okay, a person's like God afflicts you, gives you certain type of punishments, and those, that brings you the full kapara. That brings you the full atonement. And that says we didn't do Chil Hashem. But if you did Chil Hashem, which you desecrated God's name, so then there, even if you do tshuva and Yom Kippur, and the painful things happen to you, the full kapar only comes at death. Okay? So basically, yeah. Literally, Chol Hashem. No. Chol Hashem. Not cursing God. No, Chol Hashem is something which causes God's name to be desecrated. I mean, no, in a pretty broad sense. I mean, a lot of things are Chol Hashem, but something which people will say something negative about God because of what you did. Okay? It's all in common. Yeah. So basically the punchline for all this is that even if you do tshuva, it doesn't work right away. Sometimes. Depends on the level of the sin, but sometimes you don't have full kapara, full atonement, until later. Okay? Whatever later means. Either Yom Kippur, or afflictions, or Misa, death. Okay? That's basically a punchline that you get from this tshuva, from this parak. Okay? Fine. That's parak aleph. That's all parak aleph. Then parak beis, it basically tells you what's tshuva gemura. Tshuva gemura is where you complete tshuva, is where you do tshuva, and even if the exact same situation comes up again, you won't violate. So like the same woman in the same town and the same everything, and you're still strong, and you're in that same situation, and because of tshuva you don't do it, that's the full complete tshuva. Okay? But if you're already too old, and you can no longer be with that woman or whatever, so then you can't have, that's not the complete tshuva. But it's still tshuva, but it's not the complete tshuva. And then he says, what is tshuva? His tshuva is that a person in Beis, a person leaves his sin and removes it from his thoughts, and he completes in his heart that he's not going to do it again, and he regrets the past. And he says, it's funny, he says, Yael of Yodea Taluma, Shalei Yashol Zechel Olam. And it's not clear exactly what this means, but maybe God, the knower of secrets, testifies on him that he won't return to this sin ever again. Okay? Fine. Well, it's a good question. That's a good question. I mean, the question is, doesn't a guy have a bechira? Don't you have free will? So how does God testify that you're never going to do it again? I mean, is it because God... If it's just what you did, then how does the person still have free will? So maybe he could change. It's based on what God knows. I mean, that's not... Whether you can use your bechira differently in the future is... How's that... How are you supposed to control that? But based on what you did, how could you say based on what you did that you're never going to do it again? But what about the bechira? You always have free will. Right. Okay.
You say it's based on what the guy, the true process here, right? And say a person who really doesn't know the true process, unless he, as if for the first time he's doing the sin, he's never going to do it again. He's not a person who's
involved. Right. It's true, but he says like la'olam. La'olam means like forever, but doesn't that, I mean, la'olam, there are different situations, there are new situations with bechira. Yeah. Okay, but it's a difficult Rama. But let's leave it alone for now. I'm just trying to get some overview of the facts, okay? Then he says, if you basically do Chudu Vido and you don't have a conclusive das to separate from the sin, then that doesn't really work. Okay, it means you have part of the tshuva is that the confession is that you've concluded to remove yourself from it. Okay, fine. Okay, so fine. That's basically parak beis, okay? Then in Parag Gimel he talks about digresses. He goes talks about basically how God judges a person. Okay, Sarva Onesh. Yeah. So then in Gimel he talks about Sarva Onesh, basically reward and punishment, and how God rewards a person, and who doesn't have a portion in the world to come. Okay, that's part of the third parak. Then he has the 24 things in the fourth parak, 24 things that prevent the person from doing tshuva. Okay, fine. So you could look into. Then the fifth parak he talks about bechira, free will. The person has free will. And basically it sounds like he's already gone on from tshuva. Now he says the person has free will. And this is the part of the Rav asks. So I'm kind of developing the Rav's question here. Yeah, so the guy has free will. He talks about free will and the fact that questions someone may have on free will, but essentially for the fifth and sixth parak about free will. And now, like it seems like the Rav says, it's like the Ram already went away from tshuva, and now he's dealing with the yesodos, the fundamentals, which tshuva brings in. It's free will. But then the seventh parak, he comes back to tshuva again. And he like almost like starts again. Okay? And he says, since a person has free will, a person should try to do tshuva and remove himself from his sins in order that he dies about tshuva, so that he'll be able to get Olam Haba, get the world to come. Fine. And person, then he says, don't think, in Gimel, don't think tshuva is only from averos that have an action, but even from a person's character traits, he has to do tshuva. Okay, if you have bad midos, bad character traits. Also, if you're arrogant, or if you're greedy, or if you have, you're jealous, so you have to chasing money, you have to do tshuva from all those things. Fine. Then he says like this, in Halacha Dalet. Okay, this is part of the contradiction here. He says, a person who does tshuva shouldn't think that he's distant, he's far removed from the level of tzaddikim, of righteous people, because he did his sins. He says, not true. He's basically beloved and pleasant before God as if he never sinned. He has more sar, because he tasted the sin and he separated himself from it. And he conquered his yetzer, his instinct, right? And Amr Chol Makush Bali Tshuva on the main tzaddikim gemurim chol namabel, a place where Bali Tshuva stand, even great tzaddikim don't stand there. There's a certain level of that Bali Tshuva has, greater than even a great tzaddik, because they conquered their instinct more than them, because they really were entrenched in their instinct and they overcame it. Fine. And then he says. And he in Da'ivav, he says, great is tshuva, that it brings a person close to God. Okay, and I'm jumping a little bit. He says, tshuva brings close those who are far. He says, yesterday the guy was hated before God. Disgusting, abomination. And today, he's beloved, pleasant, close, beloved one. Okay, he says, last night he was so bad, and today he's close. And in Zion again, he says, it sounds a little repetitive, but he says, look how great tshuva is. Yesterday he was removed, separated from God. Okay, he cried out and God wouldn't listen. He'd do mitzvos and God would rip them up in front of him. It's nothing. And now, today, he's mudbak v'shechina. He's cleaves to God, to the shechina. Cries out and he's answered immediately. He does the mitzvos and they accept them. God accepts them with pleasantness and with joy. Okay, it's like a total changeover from his relationship immediately, from yesterday, last night, to today. Okay, so the Rav points out that this is a contradiction to what he said in the first parak. First parak, he said there are sins that you do tshuva and you don't have kapara until Yom Kippur, until Yisurim, afflictions, until you die. And here he's saying, "Is look how great tshuva is. Yesterday, last night, he was so disgusting before God. Now he's attached, close to God, the highest level." Right, I mean, it sounds like a total overall.
Okay, you just say that he's referring to the mitzvos to the averos that you do tshuva, you get kapara immediately.
Oh well, it doesn't sound like he's only talking about that. I mean, it sounds like he's totally. I mean, now he's close to God. So I mean, what do you mean? He gets to have a lot of tshuva, a lot of other averos. I mean, yesterday he was a total rasha. You know, Muvdal and disgusting. So I mean, presumably, you mean it's only a guy who had sins of like, that he just didn't do asayis. It's hard to say. Sounds like it's talking about any tshuva. This is a good tshuva. But he's talking about overnight. I mean, he's saying is that overnight the guy goes from being totally distant from God to being very close to God.
But doesn't that just mean that the tshuva process?
How powerful it is, the power of tshuva. Sounds like he's saying the power of tshuva is instantaneous. The guy changes, he's instantaneous overnight. In fact, there's a Gemara, which is a question in this. Gemara says if a guy is Mekadesh a woman on the condition that he's a tzadik gamar, so he gives a woman a ring and says, I'm married to you on the condition that I'm an absolute, 100% absolutely righteous person. He says, even if he's a rasha, absolute evil person, he says it's a safek condition. Because maybe in his heart he did tshuva internally. He's a quick. That's where this one sounds like instantaneously. A guy could do tshuva. You never know. Who's to say what he was in his heart? An internal thing, and he could do it instantaneously. What do you mean? He doesn't need. What do you mean? He hasn't had Yom Kippur. He hasn't had all these things.
It's still not a clear contradiction because what he was saying, Aleph was kapara. So
right.
The idea of vekus to tamarco and.
Right. But the question is, what does that mean then? What's the difference between kapara? Right. He says, I mean, he's close to God, he calls out and he's answered right away, and the mitzvah are, you know, and that's kapara. I mean, what's the difference? I mean, it does seem like you're right. It seems like they're different frameworks.
Mm-hmm.
But, it seems like they're different frameworks. But But it's a problem. Right, it's a problem.
Especially the thing he said about the,
you know. Right. Right. I mean, so you could say, I mean, that's one type of approach here, is to say that there's a difference between kapara and these things are close to God. First peg is about kapara, atonement, which we don't know what that means, versus being close to God, which is a different thing. Okay, that's, in a nutshell, that's Rabbi's approach. At least the one I want to share. But the other approach is to say that he's talking about two different kinds of tshuva. But the tshuva in Perek Aleph he's referring to takes a long time. But this is tshuva in Perek Zion takes place immediately. That's in a nutshell. That's the Rav's approach. At least in this piece. You know? I mean, this is what we're going to have to do, is to get particular, specific about these things. I'm just outlining the two types of ideas you could say. And you have to say the difference. So either the difference is between here he's talking about close to God, there he's talking about kapara, you know, which are different things, and you have to develop those. Or you say, no, he's talking about the same thing, close to God and kapara, the same exact thing, but he's talking about different kinds of tshuva. In which case, he explains what it means, different kinds of tshuva. And that's why that Gemara, the Rav says, there's different kinds of tshuva avo and tshuva meira, from love and from fear. Okay, and that's what kind of got me, you know. But that this is basically the overview of where we're headed here. I mean, these are the problems, basically, and this is, you know, in a nutshell, I just told you the answers.
We're done.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, another good question is that he basically told you about the mitzvah of tshuva. It's a mitzvah saseh. It's one of the 613 commandments to do tshuva when you do sin. That's what he told you in Perek Aleph, in the first parak. Then Perek Zion, after he introduced Bechira, he says, oh yeah, by the way, since a person has free will, a person should try to do tshuva and remove himself from his sins in order that he'll die and he'll have Olam Haba, the world to come. So he says, well, what's he telling you new? I mean, he already told you, it's a mitzvah to do tshuva. He's saying, since you have free will, you do tshuva. I mean, you already know, he already told you in Perek Aleph. And if you tell me that you can't do tshuva without the idea of free will, then he should have told you free will before he did Perek Aleph, before he told you the mitzvah of tshuva. So, how do you do that without free will? It must be you knew about free will. So, what's he adding new? He's saying, since you have free will, now you have to do tshuva. Then, since without free will, you don't have anything. You don't have a mitzvah of tshuva in the first place. So, what's he doing? He's just like telling you again, by the way, since you have free will, do tshuva. Man, it's like a strange. What's he accomplishing here? What's the purpose of this whole thing? You know? That's one kasha. By the way, I'm getting this question from the Harei Kedem. This is Harei Kedem in Aleph, Simen Laman Zion. So we're going to try to photocopy it. I'm just kind of giving you the overview here, but I recommend that you, read it over. Okay, because, I mean, I'm just skimming. Yeah. Yeah, and then he says that the Ram says, for instance, that you have to feed those tshuvas not only on averos, on sins, on actions, but it's even on your character traits. Right? He says, so where's that? He puts that here in the seventh parak, which is after he introduces Bechira. So why didn't he tell you that originally in the mitzvah of tshuva? Mitzvah say the tshuva. I mean, he introduced tshuva in the first parak. Why wouldn't he say anything there about character traits? He's just saying it here. That's true, but so what? But why if you tell me? Yeah, it was more halacha. Yeah. Yeah, he wasn't including character traits there. It seems so. Why not? Right, and also he talks here about how great a Baal Tshuva is. That he's totally close to God. I mean, why wasn't that in the first part? Why is he waiting? Why is he holding off on that for that all that discussion until the seventh part? Right, what is that? Why does it not belong here? So it's almost like you have like two separate takes, where the Rambam is like taking up Tshuva two separate times. As if there's like two different things. Right? So basically, the Rav wants to say, and I mean, this is what I'd like you to look at it more carefully. But in a nutshell, the Rav wants to say that there's two kinds of tshuva, based on a Gemara, which we're about to see. There's a tshuva out of love and a tshuva out of fear. Okay? And he wants to say that a tshuva out of fear, which means because you're afraid of, let's say, certain consequences or something like that. So you're afraid of punishments, you're afraid of consequences, you're afraid of the negative effects of sin. So out of fear, you do tshuva. And that's what he's talking about in the first few prakim. Aleph, the first parak, second parak, third, you know. Or at least it includes that. But that's not the highest level of tshuva. In the seventh parak, he's talking about tshuva out of love, which is a different tshuva. Because you're drawn to something, to truth, to God, to some other, not out of fear, out of love. And that kind of tshuva is what he's talking about in the seventh parak. And that's the one which really has all these great things, that you're close to God, and you're all that stuff.
And according to this tshuva gemura fits into the era?
Well, that's how he deals with that problem, is that how is tshuva gemura? He says, because that sounds like the perfect tshuva. He just says, that just means is if you're doing it out of fear, still, the fear could cause you to give it up forever, even if you're in the same situation, or it could cause you not to do that. I mean, that's not a question. That's a question of how effective is the tshuva, not what's the quality of the tshuva. Yeah, that's still, that could exist even out of yira, even out of fear. You do it out of fear, but is it long term? Is it going to last, even in the situation or not? So that's, but that doesn't mean you're motivated by love. That can mean you're motivated by fear. I'm talking loosely what these words mean. I mean, that's part of the problem, is to understand what the Rav's talking about. Or what the Gemara, it's based on the Gemara. What's the story? What does it mean out of love or out of fear? What exactly? So Rav talks about it a little bit. That's why I read the Gemara, but the Gemara just talks, the Rav mentions it. The Rav talks about it even a little bit more. And what the funny part is, the Rav wants to say, is that the tshuva out of fear is not based on Bechira. The tshuva out of love is based on Bechira. And that's how the Rav splits it up. Is that, that's why he puts that after Bechira. Sets down free will, and then he sets down the tshuva out of love. The tshuva out of fear is not based on Bechira. The tshuva without Bechira.
How does it work?
Well, that's the question. How do you do it, and how is it worth anything? Right? Because if you don't have free will, how do you even do it? And if you just do it by accident, it's not sure it's determined, then what's it worth? So that's a good question. That's part of the problem. Okay, but you have to, don't take my word for it. Read the Rav. See what he says. Because you may think he doesn't really mean it, or he does really mean it. I mean, this is what I did this yesterday. You know, we had some time in Nechamar, and I was reading it, and it's very difficult. You read the Rav, you'll see it. So it sounds very difficult, but I mean, I worked on it. I think maybe I have some idea. Well, you have to read it through. But I'll look at the Gemara, though. We'll do the Gemara together. Yeah, pretty much. And the Rav reads pretty easy. It's not so hard to read the Rav. Yeah, pretty much. Pretty much. As much of it as you could. But it's good to do. Yeah, pretty much the whole thing. What's that? Okay, so let's look at the Gemara. The Gemara, which the Rav cites, is, basically, this is my methodology in doing this thing. Is I read the Rav. I didn't know what he was talking about. And then, but the Rav bases it on this Gemara. I just figure, and I think this is a good idea, is just, well, forget what the Rav says. Let's just try to understand the Gemara. Rav is using the Gemara to explain the Rambam. But even if you don't think that's what the Rambam is talking about, the Gemara has to make sense. So let's figure out what is Tshuva Meir and what is Tshuva Meava. The Gemara has it. So let's just, the Rav's trying to say that's the distinction in the Rambam. It doesn't matter. Well, that's part of the Rav's question. He says, why doesn't the Gemara, he cites his Gemara, that Tshuva Meir and Tshuva Meava. He says, why doesn't the Rambam ever say anything about Tshuva Meir and Tshuva Meava? Shouldn't the Rambam say this? He says, he does. First parak and seventh parak. And he works it in, and he kind of shows how it answers all the questions. Okay, that if you accept the premise that the first parak and third parak are fear, and the Tshuva, again, Tshuva Meir is Tshuva Meir, fear, and Tshuva Meava is Tshuva Meava. You set that premise, then he works out all the problems.
Does he extend that to why seventh parak is supposed to extend in terms of the Rambam's
special
Rambam?
No. So the problem is, again, I mean, you have to understand his idea. I mean, there's two things, understanding his idea and seeing how it answers the question. So you kind of see what he's trying to do, but the core of the idea, he does talk about it a little bit, though. That's why I want you to read it. He talks a little bit. So I mean, you have to take his, you know, see what he says. But let's look at the Gemara. I think for at least for today, why don't we do the Gemara together, see the problems, and then you can look at read the Rav, and we've, you know, I'm not sure exactly how this is going to play out. You guys can, but it will help if you prepare this. And look, it's just me, Tshuva, so to go through these things anyways. I mean, it's a good time. But I think it will be better if you guys prepare it, because we'll be able to talk about it. It's kind of a long piece. I don't want to just read it word for word, but I think it will help you to see it inside.
It will be tough to follow.
No, I don't think it will be tough to follow, but I think it will be better. You know, we'll make it more interactive. And, you know, right. You may appreciate it more. Okay, or you may not like what I'm saying more and show me that's not what the Rav is saying. Maybe you shouldn't read it out. Yeah, okay. So the Gemara says like this. It's in Yuma, Pevav on the Beis, 86b. Okay. So, it says like this. It's like the ninth line, I think. Well, end of the line. Amar Resh Lakish. Gedola Tshuva. On the top. Says Donos Nasos Lokish Gagos. Great is Tshuva, because his purposeful violations, his zadon, his sins on purpose, his willful violations become accidental violations, shogeg, unintentional violations. So tshuva converts willful violations to unwillful violations. Okay? That's how great tshuva is, that it does that. It accomplishes that. He says, Shenemar, how do you know? It's a pasuk. Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. Return, O Israel, to Hashem your God. Ki kashalta b'avonecha. Because you stumbled in your sins. Ha'avon, so b'avonecha, the term avon, means mezif. Okay, it's a reference to a sin, which is a willful sin. Right? But, but it says you stumbled. Stumbling sounds like an accidental thing. But avon is a purposeful violation. So when you stumbled in your sins, it means that once you do tshuva, your stumblings, your willful sins will be viewed as stumblings. Okay, so from the pasuk it's deducing, tshuva renders your willful sins into stumbles. Okay, so it changes your mezid. Again, mezid is willful, shogeg is unwillful, it changes your mezids into shogegs. That's how great tshuva is. Okay? That's pretty good. Okay, not bad. Not great, but it gets better. But it's still pretty good. Okay, well, is it Rashi or not? Yeah, Rashi. Avon chayi choshev kemichshol sheishkaga. Fine, he just explains it. Okay, that's pretty good. Now it says, but what do you mean? Ain't he, it's not true. V'amar Reish Lakish, the same Reish Lakish says, G'dola tshuva, shedonos nasuk izuchuyos, that your willful sins actually become merits, actually become goods, right? You're better off. They help you. Your sins get turned into, not only get turned to accidental, unwillful, they become merits to you. He says, how do you know? Because it says, Shenemo, Ubishuv Rasha Mi Risha. So when a Rasha, an evil person, returns from his Rishas, Vasa Mishpat Tztaka, and he does, justice and righteousness, Aleihem Yichya, on them he will live. So Rashi says, keep losing the Rashi here. It's very confusing with this two sided Rashi. What's that? Aleihem Yichya. Yeah, Al Kol Masha also Afal Rosi. He says, on them he'll live. What does it mean on them? It's a reference to the bad that he did and on the good that he did. Okay, so it says when he returns from his evil and does good, on them, plural, he will live. On them, plural, means on the bad and on the good. So it means he will benefit from the bad that he did and from the good that he did. So it means that the bad that he did gets converted into good. Okay? So that's not only pretty good, that's really good. Right? So which one is it? Contradiction of Reish Lakish, does it become your willful sins become unwillful or they become merits? So the Gemara says, Lo kasha, kan me'ava kan me'era. Depends. If you do tshuva out of love, then they become merits. If you do it out of fear, then they become accidental, unwillful. Okay? Unwillful. I keep saying accidental, it's not really a good word, because accidental means like you didn't even, like it's like an accident, like you bang into something and do an avera. It just means like you forgot that it was Shabbos, or you forgot about it, or you didn't, you know. So there's like a degree of negligence implied in the term of shogeg. But no real, unwillful I guess is a good word. But if I say accidental, I mean unwillful. I mean accidental with a degree of negligence. Okay? Fine. So that's it. So it says, depends if you do tshuva, out of love or out of fear? Okay, out of love or out of fear. So that's the difference. Okay, and that's the difference here. Depends. So does they get converted if you do it out of love? So I guess that's what we have to do. This is the approach. It's like forget the Rav. I mean, look, I'd advise you to look at the Rav, but I'm saying it's after you convince yourself that it's a little difficult, then I would say kind of fast tracking here, but I'd say let's think about the Gemara. The Gemara is, whether the Rav is saying it's the Rambam or not, the Gemara definitely, we know, we have clues about Avil and Yira. clue is about the tshuva out of love and tshuva out of fear. The clue is that a tshuva out of love somehow is going to convert your sins into merits, and tshuva out of fear is going to convert your willful into unwillful. So that's a big clue already. Right? I mean, how this works is hard to understand. Right? How do these things work? That's part of the mystery here. Right? How do these things work? How do these conversions take place? And why out of fear and love? Right? Yeah, I mean, I want to look at that quickly. So let's just quickly, I mean, what's Avanir? The Rambam does talk about Avanir, not about Tshuva, but he does say, in the 10th parak, he talks about one who worships God out of love and one who worships God out of fear. So he says, a person should not say, I'm just saying this, a person should not say, I'm doing the mitzvah of the Torah in order that I'll get the rewards in the Torah, or that I'll get the world to come, and I'll stay away from the averos, the sins, so I'll stay away from the punishments in the Torah, or so I won't get cut off from all Abba. He says it's not appropriate for a person to worship God in this way, because the person who does this is a worshiper out of fear, and that's not the level of Nevi'im, prophets, nor is it the level of Chachamim. And the only people who do this are ignoramuses, or women, or children, who we teach to do it out of fear, until they gain more knowledge, and then they'll do it out of love. Okay, so these are two groups who, at the get-go, aren't at a higher level, so we teach them at first to do it out of fear, to get them motivated, but then we'll bring them towards love. But he says, a person who does it out of love is someone who does all the mitzvot and follows chachma, not because of anything, not because he's afraid of an evil, not in order to attain some good. Simply, he does the truth because it's true. And the good will follow. Okay? The good will follow. What?
Not to overly complicate things, but the Rambam has very different definitions.
Okay, and then he says, and this level is a very high level. And not every chacham merits this level. It's the level of Avraham. That's why God called him an Ohev, his lover, because he only worshipped out of love. And this is the level that God commanded us through Moshe, after it's Hashem l'kecha. Okay, and when you have this love, then instantaneously you can do all the mitzvahs out of love. Okay? And he describes it more. It's like a love affair. A person totally involved thinking about God. Okay, totally all day long. That's why the mashal of love. Totally involved in thinking about God. Okay? That's funny. I mean, on one hand he says that out of fear is the low level of ignorance. And then he says, but rather you should do it out of love. And then he says, that's the level of Avraham Avinu, and not every chacham even gets to that level. Right? So it sounds like, what do you mean? Which one is it? Is it only for Avraham Avinu, or is it just not only, or is it the era only for ignorance? But I think Pshah here is that it means Avraham Avinu only did it out of love. 100% out of love. Women, children, the beginners do it only out of fear. But everyone else is somewhere in between, you know? He says, but the level that we should strive towards is love. But fear is also something. He's not saying fear is a position to fear. That's a level also, but it's just not the highest level. Okay, fine. Yeah. Okay. So I guess this is our question. What is this idea? What is true out of love? What is true out of fear? How does it convert? How do these conversion rates? What are the conversion rates here? That's why the fear one converts it into unwillful. I don't know. And what does it mean that the conversion, the true out of love converts it into merits? And then I guess together with that, I mean, I think it's good to do the Rav because. The Rav talks a little bit about tshuva out of love and out of fear. So, I mean, here we just have a word, love and fear. The Rav does try to describe them. So, in his answer, he doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't just say out of love and out of fear. He kind of describes it for you a little bit. So, and he's doing it in order to answer the questions of the Rambam. So, I think it's worthwhile just trying to at least read what the Rav says. And that's probably what I'll do tomorrow. Probably tomorrow I'll try to read the relevant parts of the Rav. Probably see if it makes sense or if it's difficult, and then try to turn to see how it answers the Gemara.
So you should just do the relevant pieces in the Rambam.
I think I'd skim the read the Rav. I mean, read it. It reads pretty quickly. It's not very long. It's pretty easy. It's about two pages. It's a pretty easy read. And we already read Aleph. Aleph is just the questions. We read Aleph. You can read it again, but basically Aleph is the questions. Beis is basically the point. And Gimel, he just follows through. But it's pretty easy read. Man.